spelt with two L's in your handout. And biblically, it's only one. Maybe it's only one in English. I don't know. Whatever. But that's not a big issue doctrinally. Okay, we've been going through all this, and today we're going to get to the resurrections. And in very general terms, there are four resurrections in the Bible. Now, there's been people raised from the dead, but they died again. But these resurrections are to what's called eternal life or eternal death. And so what we need to do is just do a quick review, and I apologize again for some of you that may not be able to see this very well, but you can watch on your papers. But remember, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, and all the revelation given at the time of his birth, everything we know about him coming into the world from all the scripture that's written, he came as the Messiah of Israel, the King of Israel, the Anointed One. And what was his purpose in coming? It was to redeem Israel, to redeem them from the captivity and the oppression of the Gentiles, to end, so to speak, the times of the Gentiles. And that's what he came into the world to do. And so that brings us up to this point. In his ministry, he proclaimed the kingdom of God, the kingdom that was promised to Israel. He chose 12 apostles to go be his spokespersons. He knew that he was going to have to be sacrificed and offered, and he would have to leave them. And so he gave them the message of the kingdom. And this is where we believe, again, that many of the traditional Bible teachers of the last 200 years probably have really missed it. In fact, it was hidden almost with the early church fathers and has just recently become really apparent as you focus in on these scriptures. Like I've had many people say to me, I've never seen any of this before and it's right here. But when Christ died, 3 days later, he rose again, and he spent 40 days on the earth. And what did he do during those 40 days? He appeared to his disciples and taught them the things again concerning the kingdom of God. And then he gave them what's called the Great Commission. He gave his apostles and his disciples the instructions to go into all the world and teach those things that I've taught you. Well, what did he taught them? He taught them about Israel's kingdom. And they were supposed to go first to Israel. And so let's look at Acts chapter 3 in verse 18 through 21. And while we're going there, I've sort of quickly gone over this because this resurrection is history. The Lord Jesus Christ, I mentioned, he was buried and he rose again the third day and he ascended into heaven. And before he went, he told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, and when I, what? Come again. When he comes again, then they will be where he's going to be. And where is that going to be? On earth, in the kingdom. That's what's so important to keep in your mind, that when Jesus Christ walked on this earth, he never talked about this portion right here. In all the scriptures, from the beginning, but particularly from Abram on, with the conversion of Abram and the calling out of God's chosen people, from Abram on, all the way through the Gospels, into the book of Acts, the only hope a Gentile had was to become like a Jew, to get circumcised and place himself under the law. There's no place in here that a Gentile could say, well, I want to believe in the God of creation or something, and so I'll just trust in him. There's no scripture like that at all. If you wanted to be follow the God of creation, you had to become like a Jew and get circumcised and keep the law. That's going to become a big factor in the debates in the early ministry of the Apostle Paul. Because what were the Jews saying when Paul started to say, you Gentiles can be saved? Well, they said, well, you got to get circumcised and keep the law. And Paul said, no, not for a second. It's in this marvelous gospel here that a Gentile can come to God totally apart from Israel. You could not find that any place in the scriptures until the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. And so let's get back to where we are here in Acts chapter 3. And what's the actual verses again? 18 through 21. For us today, the gospel of the salvation is a glorious gospel. We glory in it. How blessed we are to know that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We don't today stand and point our fingers at anybody and says, it's your fault, you've killed him, or anything like that. Look what Peter tells Israel here in chapter 3, beginning with verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ and all that he suffered was prophesied, and now he's fulfilled it all. And let's go on with this. Peter's telling Israel. If you check the context in the early part of the book of Acts, it's always, hear, O Israel, or our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's all about Israel. And Peter says here, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The word repent means to change your mind. And with that change of mind comes a conversion or a reaction to something. And so that's what Peter's telling them. You must change your mind, therefore, what you've done, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The times of refreshing is this return of Christ to the earth to establish his kingdom here on earth. And that's what this whole message has been about this whole time here, is that if you'll repent now, and remember Christ was telling them, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was always change your mind and do something. And so here Peter goes on to say, if you'll do this, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. If Israel, right here, when Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 3, if the hierarchy of Israel would have said, you're right, he was the Christ, he was the Son of God, he was the Messiah, we do repent, we will get baptized, we'll do whatever you say, Peter, then he will send Christ back, which was before preached unto you. And where is he now? Whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, I didn't address this, but if you go back to chapter 2, when Peter first preaches, he talks about how you've murdered the Holy One. Let's jump over to Acts chapter 8, I think it is. It might be 7, but what Stephen says, and again, Stephen identifies it as the father of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, all of that stuff, and then he goes on to say in verse 52 of Acts chapter 7, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers. In the preaching of the early part of the book of Acts, the cross of Jesus Christ is not a glorious message. The cross of Jesus Christ is a crime. It is you have crucified the Holy One. Your only hope is to repent and be converted and get baptized. And if we will do that, God will send Jesus back and times of refreshing will come. And if we've read our Bibles at all, we realize that what they do to Stephen when he told them that. They killed him. And then we are introduced to a man by the name of Saul, who was the greatest persecutor of these people that believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He was one of those that was holding the coats, or they laid him at his feet, and he was giving his agreement to the stoning of Stephen, because Stephen was preaching about this anointed one for Israel that they didn't want to hear. And so the ascended, resurrected Christ did something that was never any place in the Scriptures talked about. He left. And the next time he was coming back, he told, I'll come again and set up my kingdom. Now he's going to come again secretly and convert the Apostle Paul, the one that was his arch enemy, so to speak. Paul says, I thought it was best for me to do everything I could against the Christ. And now Christ comes back and strikes him down and gives him a message to take to the world. And that's the most important division in the Scriptures, as far as understanding the Scriptures. This is in a heavy black line because everything written prior, we know better than that now, but everything written back here was all stuff that was known, and no place in there was there anything about this here. Paul calls his revelation the mystery or a mystery. And that word means secret. What Paul is making known are truths. Now, everything Paul says wasn't a secret. He talked about Jesus Christ being the son of David. That's no secret. Jesus Christ being a child of Abraham. That's no secret. That Jesus Christ was going to be crucified for our sins. That's no secret. But Paul was given a lot of other information, particularly for the Gentiles, but also for the whole world today. And that is called the gospel of the grace of God. And I'm here to tell you again today that Jesus Christ did not preach the gospel of the grace of God. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. And so once you start to see that, then this section right here takes on a whole new meaning. And that's where we're living today. People that do not see the distinctiveness of the message given to the Apostle Paul sort of mess up a lot of the rest of this. And one of them, let's go there again. Knowing what I've said already, let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. Many of you probably know where I'm headed already, but Matthew chapter 24, and this is after his resurrection, I think. But anyway, I want to find it again. If somebody else knows where I'm going and sees it, tell me. His disciples are asking him, okay, it's 25 maybe. I wasn't going to use this, but I think I have to. I'm looking for that one. They're asking about what will be the signs of your coming. When they ask him that, let's just see if we understand that. When those disciples ask him, what will be the signs of your coming? 24:3. What are they asking him? What will be going on when you come back to set up your kingdom? Because this revelation isn't known yet. There's nothing in the Bible about what the day we're living in. And so they ask him, what will be the signs of your coming? But the one I want to get to is, it shall be as in the days of Noah. And it's right in this area. My memory's so bad anymore. Here we are. It's on 24. I had the right chapter. And let's begin with verse 37. Chapter 24 and verse 37. We'll actually begin at 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. The day and hour of his coming, nobody knows. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, what's he talking about? His coming to earth to redeem Israel and set up their kingdom. The next verse. But as of the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And so life was going on just like always. That's the way it's going to be when he comes to set up his kingdom. Now, the scriptures give us a lot of signs and everything for that day. But that's still out in the future someplace. We aren't seeing those signs today, no matter how many preachers you hear on television or anything else saying, look at the signs of the times. The signs of the times today are not preparing for the coming of the Lord to set up his kingdom. There are no signs being given today in the dispensation of the grace of God concerning his kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean that the situations within our world are not coming together. Israel's back in the land, although I don't think that's the Israel of God that's going to be called back from all over the world when the Christ comes back. That's a different Israel than the one that's there today, but at least there's an identity in that land called Israel today. So that's sort of setting up the stage for when he will come back. But prophecy is not being fulfilled for the Israel's kingdom today. So let's get back to here where they say, they entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. All but whom? Noah, his three sons, and their wives. It took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, where in this place is Christ at the time he's talking? He's right here, after the cross, right in here. And he's talking about his second coming to establish his kingdom here on earth. So, who is the fortunate one? We asked this question a couple weeks ago. Who is the fortunate one here? The one taken or the one left? The one left. Because it said, just as the floodwaters came and took them away. The floodwaters took them away to judgment. When Christ comes back to set up his kingdom here on earth, those that are left will go into his kingdom. Those that are taken, like the floodwaters, will be taken off the earth to judgment. And so those are the kind of things that the vast majority of the church today would say just the opposite. Oh, the one taken, because we're going to be taken in the rapture. That message is confined to the mystery. The message of the rapture is confined to the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. And that's why these things become really important. How all of this out here is going to play out, we have a general outline of it, but how it's actually specifically going to impact everybody, there's a lot of questions. But I know one thing for sure, God's got it worked out flawlessly. And for us as members of the church, the body of Christ, we have plenty of revelation concerning us and where we're going to be. We're going to have the best seat in the house for it all. I can guarantee you. Okay, let's go on here. So we see here now that the kingdom's offered to Israel, and they reject it, and now God strikes down the Apostle Paul, or his name is Saul, first of all, and he says, he is my chosen vessel. Remember when Ananias was supposed to go to him? And wait, Lord, I've heard all about him. And now he's come to Damascus with letters from the authorities to take us back there. And Christ said, go. He's my chosen vessel to take a message to the Gentiles. The message that he brings to us, Paul, is the message that Jesus Christ revealed to him and him alone. Paul says, it was committed to my trust. And what a marvelous message that is for us. But what we need to do, if we really want to understand eschatology, and if we want to understand the Bema Seat of Christ, we need to know the difference between this area and this area over here. That's the key to understanding our future and understanding what little bit we can about the rest of it. So anyway, here is this. The reason this is in bold is because this is called the mystery, the secret. All of this out here, this way, you got a thing here, it says prophecy. And basically most of this all here after Genesis chapter 12 deals with Israel. This is all about Israel. This is about the church, the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked on this earth, never once mentioned the body of Christ, except this is my body, which is broken for you, something like that. But not this organization called the church, which is his body, or the body of Christ. Christ alone did that. When this is done, then it will go back to Israel again. There's a big portion of the believing church today that takes the position that God's done with Israel. This is never going to happen. And a lot of people call it replacement theology. And not understanding the distinctiveness of this called the mystery, the secret, they believe that this has replaced Israel. And now we have become the benefactors or the recipients of all the promises that God made to Israel. They become ours now. Well, that just doesn't hold up under the scrutiny of Scripture. It just is ridiculous to believe that. Our hope is where? Heaven. Our citizenship is where? Heaven. All through the Scriptures out here, Christ, the apostles, the prophets, everybody's talking about the earth and their kingdom reign here on earth. In fact, when just before the giving of this great commission, the apostles ask him, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's after here. They had no idea of anything about what God was going to do. Nobody did. Not the angels in heaven, Satan. In fact, it says that if the rulers of this age would have known about the mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's the glorious gospel of the grace of God for us today. Now, the point that we're doing all this, the way we got here, was we were talking about the Bema Seat of Christ. Some place, unknown when, like we read in 1 Thessalonians, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come with all the members of the body of Christ who have flown away, as that verse hymn said. All those that have died, they've been separated from their bodies, they've gone to be with the Lord in heaven, and he's going to come back with all of those saints with him, in the clouds, not to earth. And those of us that are alive and remain here today, if it happened today, every person that has believed the gospel of salvation for today, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, is going to be caught off this earth and caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what we call the rapture. Jesus Christ never talked about that. He talked about, I go to prepare a place for you. When I come again, you'll be with me here on earth. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. They're going to have mansions. They're going to have the holy city here on earth. There'll be 12 tribes judging here in the millennium. The 12 apostles will be judging the 12 tribes. All of that's going to take place in the future. But we are living today here. And we are living because Jesus Christ has created us, God the Father has created us, his workmanship in Christ onto good works. And we're not going to preach that message today yet, but those good works will be evaluated when we're caught up to be with him at the Bema Seat of Christ. Remember, we talked about this in the Bible study, but also today I want to assure every person here today, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your sin issue has been resolved forever. God will never again look at you and look at you as a sinner. He will never again see any sin you have ever committed, because the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the punishment for all of our sins, and they're washed, they're gone forever. One of the most important things to keep in mind, in the Old Testament, they weren't gone. They were atoned for. The blood of the sacrifice covered them. And they were covered, not gone. When the blood of Christ was shed, then all of those sins were flushed away also. And that's the marvelous gospel of the cross. So much that Paul talks about in his preaching in the gospel of the grace of God is such a far advancement of what Israel had any concept about that cross. But that's the marvelous message that he gave to Paul for us. And so when we get to this point, basically what's going to happen is that this is going to be just like it never happened. That's going to be done. This is where the Left Behind series, I think, really missed the mark. Because they sort of teach that the rapture occurs and there's just a couple left. There's nobody left. There is not one believer left on the earth when the rapture occurs. Everybody from this, and what's actually going to happen, this is going to slam up like this. The tribulation period is the restitution of all things. That's when Christ would come back. What those disciples were telling him here, Peter says, if you'll repent, God will send him back after the restitution of all things that all the prophets had talked about, all that type of thing. That's going to slam right back up here like it would have happened had Israel repented here. If Israel would have repented here, now this is all hypothetical because it wasn't going to happen. God had ordained this marvelous message of grace before he ever created the world. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He made a promise before the creation of the world about what he was going to do, but he kept it hidden all that time. Now we've been raptured out. This is going to slam back shut. And it will no longer be, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It will no longer be, it's by grace that you're saved through faith alone. That message was never preached back here, even though, and again, I don't want to confuse anybody, but that message is always true, that man's always been saved by grace. Every person since Adam sinned deserves to go to hell. But by the grace of God, up until the cross of Christ, God was looking forward to that day and he could redeem people. But all of those people that were not redeemed to go to heaven. They were redeemed to go on the earth. Let's just look at a couple of scriptures to cover that. Let's look at Job 19. This is considered perhaps the oldest book of scripture. Job chapter 19. It's before Psalms. It's always embarrassing when most people find it before the pastor. Job, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Ruth, is it Esther? And then Job, isn't it? All right. And then Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19 and verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. And so Job had the hope, the anticipation of a resurrection, a physical resurrection here on earth. You can find no place back here, any place, where a Jew was saying, oh Lord, I want to go to heaven. oh, you know, take me off this earth, or anything like that. They wanted deliverance from their enemies, and they wanted peace and prosperity here on the earth. And that's what the prophets promised them. That if you, God, that's what God promised them over and over again. If you people will turn back to me, I will bless you. I will give you all of these things. And they were such a rebellious lot. And that's why it's so important to understand, if my people who are called by my name isn't talking about the United States, it's talking about Israel. If they will pray, if they will humble themselves, I will, that's what he's talking about. If you guys will just clean up your act, I'll do everything for you right now. But they wouldn't do it, and they wouldn't do it. And then he sent his own son, and they wouldn't do it. And so then we had this marvelous intervention here called the Gospel of the Grace of God. And we shouldn't have erased that, I guess. But I wanted to make a point because we're writing that yet. And we don't know how much longer that's going to go. But I want you to keep in mind that those solid lines are so important. Because when this is done, those parts of the secret are done also. And then the tribulation will come. A 7-year period where God is going to restore Israel. He's first going to judge them. And then he's going to ultimately restore them. He's going to judge the earth. He's going to judge the whole world. And then near the end of it, if those days weren't cut short, nobody would have been saved. But near the end of it, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. That's what he promised back here. I will come again. And when he comes again, he's going to set up his kingdom here on earth, which will lead into, oh, by the way, the resurrections. This first one is Christ. That's the first resurrection. Then here, for us, we call it the rapture. But that's our resurrection. And then this one at the end of the tribulation period. All when Christ comes to set up his kingdom, all the people back here, all the people back here that died in faith will be resurrected to go into the kingdom. Like he said, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine again until I drink with you in the kingdom. That's what he's going to come back to do. And he said, you will be with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom. And so that's what this is all about. So when he comes back at the end of this 7-year tribulation period, it's called the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years, and that's all a lot of prophecy we don't have time to talk about Revelation and future things. But that's a 7-year period divided in half, and the last half is the Great Tribulation for Israel. And God's going to divinely protect his chosen people. It'll be a small part of the whole nation of Israel even. 2/3 of Israel will be slain. Many of them will be slain during this time if they are caught professing they believe in the Messiah and that type of thing. The gospel will be not, and that's where I got to get back to that. The Left Behind series made it sound like, okay, the rapture's occurred, this stuff's starting, and now, oh, Mom told me about Jesus Christ dying for my sins. I believe Jesus Christ was my Savior, and I put my faith in Him. That's no longer the gospel that is preached. That gospel of the grace of God is confined to the body of Christ, the dispensation of the grace of God, and now the gospel again is Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is going to come and restore Israel. And now these people must believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They must support Israel. And they must not take the mark of the beast. Anybody who takes the mark of the beast will be what? Condemned. People today are already talking about, I wonder if those chips will be the mark of the beast. I'm not getting one no matter what. It's got nothing to do with today. It's got to do with this tribulation period. There is no sin today that will separate you from the eternal glories of heaven except unbelief. There is a sin here during that tribulation period. If you take the mark of the beast, you're guaranteed what? You're going to be condemned, and there's nothing you can do. Oh, I took the mark of the beast, but now, Lord, I'm going to believe in you. It's not going to happen. It's also not going to happen, oh, Jesus died for my sins. I put my faith in him, and I'll be all right. That's not the gospel. That's why it's so important to realize how important those two big lines were. Today is the day of salvation for us, and it's a marvelous message of grace. In the future, that message, thanks, Rick, won't be there. So the prophetic saints, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all those people are going to go into the kingdom where Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years on earth. And it will be a great time of peace and prosperity. I think you maybe, the old handout had it. The new one doesn't. But if you look at one of the old ones, if you have it, this back here, up to here, was the old covenant. We talked about this last week. The old covenant was the law. The law under that divine relationship was in effect until the cross. And with the death of Christ, what was put into effect? The new covenant. So starting here, we have this new covenant idea, and that's going to go on this way. The new covenant. Okay, are we partakers of Israel's new covenant? It is a loaded question. We're not partakers of the physical blessings of the new covenant. We are partakers of the spiritual blessings. That Jesus Christ, the Messiah, whose blood was shed, this is the blood of the new covenant in my blood. We are blessed with that blood, and that's what gives us our salvation. But we are not promised earth. I don't want earth. We're not promised riches or anything else. We're promised our citizenship is in heaven, where we wait for a Savior who's going to catch us off this earth to take him to be with him forever. And so the new covenant promises are not really related to us except in the spiritual realm, not the physical. And so now the new covenant, the blood's been shed, Peter can offer that new covenant right here to them. But they refuse it. So that's been put in abeyance. We've had the church, the body of Christ. Now we come back under that again. And now in this kingdom, which is the fulfillment of the new covenant, Christ is going to be here. He says, I will write my law in their hearts, and they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. All of that is guaranteed by God for whom? Israel. Now, who else is going to be in there with them? The Gentiles. So I'm not suggesting for a second that it wasn't known back here that Gentiles were going to be saved, but not saved to go to heaven. But Gentiles were also going to flow in to this kingdom. And they will do it by believing Jesus is the Messiah and supporting Israel during this time of great tribulation. That will be the guide work or the judgment criteria for the nations and the sheep and the goats and all of those things. Is what have they done with Israel? Not have they believed that Jesus died for their sins. And that's what the Left Behind series makes it sound like, oh, here's the gospel, and all I have to do is believe in Jesus and I'm saved, and I can overcome this Antichrist, and I can outsmart him and everything else. That's not going to happen. There isn't anybody here on earth that's going to be able, I mean, I've seen preachers talk about just kick the devil in the butt. Even Michael the archangel durst not bring accusation against him. We don't belong. God's fighting that spiritual battle for us. He's going to fight that spiritual battle for Israel. And there's nobody on their own that can stand up against God's Satan, the one that he created as probably his premier angel of all the creation. Okay, so he's going to reign here on earth for 1,000 years. And we've had our third resurrection now. Let's go to, let me see if I can find it here. It's in 1 Corinthians. I got so many notes all over this place that my orderly. But I want to find that one that talks about Christ, the first fruits. I think it's 1 Corinthians 15, is it Keep going for me, Jim. That's what happens when you get old. If you're going to preach, start when you're young. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Yep, that's it. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 15. See, it's just terrible when the pastor can't find the verses. All right. Let's look at 19. Now, Paul's talking basically about the church and the resurrection of Christ and everything. But now he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if our hope in Christ is only good for what little bit of time we have here on earth, we are men most miserable. We're worse off than everybody else. But, he goes on, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. But here's the next verse, verse 23. But every man in his own order. I mentioned last week, I believe this is referring first fruits, Christ. Here's the resurrection of Christ. First Christ. I believe this is referring the next one to us. The first fruits is going to be our resurrection. We are the first ones that are going to be resurrected after Christ. Christ is identified as the first fruits, but so is the church, the body of Christ. And I showed that, was that in Bible study last week? I don't think I mentioned the sermon. But the only difference is there's this word, which is two words, and I don't remember quite what they are, but two Greek words, and this means from the beginning or from the start or something. But then if it's put together like this, and many manuscripts have that word, that means first fruits. And so we, I believe, the church, and this is just me, if you don't want to believe this, fine, you can separate them, but I believe the first fruits is referring to this resurrection, and then those that are Christ's at his coming is referring to this group. When he comes back to earth, all those people that died in the Old Testament and everything as believers will be raised up to go into the kingdom. Now remember, our resurrection is to go to heaven. Christ's resurrection first came up, he went to the earth for 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven, and then he's going to come back again and set up his kingdom here on earth. Okay? He's going to reign for 1,000 years. Satan's in the abyss, chained up, and yet Christ has to rule with a rod of iron. Now again, this is a dillyism. You don't have to believe it or not, but I believe that now Israel is in the new covenant relationship. The law is written in their heart. God is working in them, and they will not rebel any longer. They will be a nation of priests ministering the things of God to the Gentiles. The Gentiles will be out there, the natural man, sinful, causing all kinds of issues, and Christ rules with a rod of iron so that that sin cannot permeate the kingdom. He rules it immediately. If man thinks of something that he's going to do, Christ will judge it and take care of it before it can ever happen. So this will be a great time of peace and everything. But then, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is loosed for a season. He's not going to drag Israel anymore. They're God's chosen people. They're kept by God. They're his. He's going to get a host of Gentiles to immediately go with him. But this time, there's not going to be a big battle like here at Armageddon. This time, fire is going to come out of heaven and consume them. And then we come to the final resurrection. The unsaved dead. Now, this is something. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Here is something that the apostles never understood. Daniel. Ezekiel, Daniel, isn't it? Ezekiel, Daniel, and chapter 12 and verse 2. And let's begin with one. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Who is that? Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And so that's referring to this time right here. This great tribulation, and then all those, how is it worded? They shall be delivered who was written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. When that was written, and many of the people, again, that's why that this solid line is so important. They never saw, the prophets in the Old Testament never saw the gaps of Scripture, the gaps of prophecy. There's 1,000 years between this resurrection, the resurrection of those, how does it say it? Some to everlasting life, that's this resurrection. And some to everlasting contempt, that's this resurrection, 1,000 years later. So there's 1,000 years between those two resurrections. Many people today don't see these distinctions, and so they believe there's going to be one resurrection out at the end someplace. They don't believe in a millennial reign of Christ here. All of those things. And the reason being, primarily, because they don't see any difference here. So they don't really see a difference between the church, the body of Christ today, and all these future things that are in the Bible. And so they just believe that this is all going to continue on and we're going to end up here on earth. Although we're going to be caught up, they'll agree with that. But what they believe, if you remember, this one looked like this. They believe it's going to look like this out here someplace, right here maybe, that he's going to come here, we're going to be caught up here, and then we're going to turn around and come back here. The Scriptures just don't support that. We're not destined for earth. Now the question is, will we participate in this 1,000-year reign with Christ and the rest of the time on the earth? A lot of people disagree about that. I happen to believe we're not going to be involved with the kingdom. We haven't been taught anything here. Paul says we know no man after the flesh, though we once knew Christ that way, know we that way no longer. He's not teaching us anything about the coming kingdom here on earth. He's teaching about the glorious riches of God's grace and our future in heaven. Over here, these people, that's what they were taught, and that's what they're looking forward to. And so people that don't see this distinction just pretty soon blend us in, and we're all headed right on out this way. But that's not where we're headed, I tell you. If you really analyze what the Scriptures say, it becomes pretty apparent, I think. Anyway, we're out here now. The unsaved dead. A lot of people think when you're dead, you're dead. And if you're a believer, you get to go to heaven or something. But God's not going to punish anybody. But that's not really the way it seems to line up. All those Scriptures underneath your drawing there, I'd encourage you to read those on your own sometime. We don't have time to go to them all. But what it teaches is the unsaved dead are those that are going to be raised. There will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Same 1,000-year gap between it. Almost all the resurrections are talking about this resurrection and that resurrection. Because only Paul talks about this resurrection. He says, "Behold, I show you a secret, a mystery." That's what he says. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In an instant, in a twinkling of an eye." This resurrection was no secret. That's prophesied back here. This resurrection was no secret. They're made known. Paul's making one known that's not known anyplace else. And that, so that's not talked about anyplace else. We have a future in heaven. So, back here, the unsaved dead. They're not getting raised up to get cleaned up to go to heaven. They're getting raised up to stand at the great white throne judgment. In the great white throne judgment, all the dead. Let's go there and then we'll finish up. Revelation chapter 20. I think it is. Actually, let's begin with 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. This is at the end of the tribulation period, this section right here, before the kingdom starts. And it says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." And so the beast and the false prophet are the first two to go to the lake of fire. Just a little bit of, and I don't mean to call it trivia as if it's not important, but it's just a little thing in Scripture. What was the lake of fire designed for originally? The devil and his angels. And now there goes a couple of his into the lake of fire. But the devil doesn't go in. Remember, he's chained. When at the end of the 1,000 years, he's loosed, and then he goes into the lake of fire. So let's go to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever." That's pretty plain English to me, that it's not going to be, well, I'm going to be with all my buddies and we'll be playing poker and drinking and partying and chasing girls. Who'd want to go anyplace else? That's the mind of the sinful man. And it's not going to be that way. It's going to be utter darkness. Utter darkness. You won't know, hear, see anything else. You'll be all by yourself, filled with anguish. There won't be any clock. It'll be just forever and ever. I can't imagine it. Nobody should ever wish anybody to go to hell. What a terrible thing that is to even say. But anyway, the devil and them are cast in. Now let's look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Spiritual death, there's four kinds of death. Three kinds of death. There's physical death, which is the separation of the spirit and the soul from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of the spirit and soul from God. And the second death is the final separation for all eternity from God. And what a horrific that death that will be for all eternity to have no hope. And so if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, if you have the confidence of the gospel and you've believed it, then you are truly a blessed person, and it should impact your life for His glory. But let's look at one other verse then. Revelation 20, beginning with verse 11. We got the devil in there. We got the beast and the false prophet. We got death and hell in there. And now in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them." Nobody that has died as an unbeliever is going to escape this. That's how wonderful it is to be saved. Nobody can hide anything from God. Read Psalm 139, "And if I descend into hell, you are there. If I rise into the heavens, you're there. You can't get away. God is a perfect, holy, and righteous judge. We've been judged in Christ. These people are going to be judged according to the things written in the books. And we are not going to be judged again. Our works are going to be judged. They are going to be judged for their works." Let's go on here. And I saw the small, great, and stand before God, and the books were opened. Now here's another dillyism. I believe those books that are open there are the minds of every person there. I've been taught that every experience, everything that has ever happened in our life is indelibly recorded on our brain. But we cannot recall it. As you get older, it's less and less. But it's still there. And I believe that's the books that are going to be opened. Every individual's mind will be a book opened up to the Lord. And every person standing there will see their own book. And they will see opportunity after opportunity. that the gospel was presented to them, an opportunity after opportunity to be saved, because it's not God's will that any should perish. But because they would not believe the truth, they're standing there now, and then another book's going to be opened. And whosoever name was not found written in the book of life, the book's open, another book, I'm getting ahead of myself, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Nobody at that judgment is going to be in the book of life. There's none of them there. All of those judgments, all those resurrections are past. And from here on out, they are condemned to the lake of fire forever. So that's the future. And then we enter into the fullness of times. And that's it found in Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's verse 10. Let's quickly go there. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And so here's probably the one of the real unknowns. Our future is in heaven, where we'll always be with the Lord, and their future is here on earth, and Jesus Christ is going to be reigning here on earth. How is it possible that we can so shall ever be with the Lord in heaven while he reigns here on earth? Well, there's a lot of people to resolve that enigma say, well, we're going to come down here and reign with him. I don't think so. We haven't been trained. We haven't been taught. Not that he can't do it like that. But our future is in heaven. So I believe that Jesus Christ lives in us today, doesn't he? But where is he really? He's seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And yet he's living in us through his Spirit. And so I believe our union with Christ, so to speak, being always with the Lord, present with the Lord, is in that sense, that we'll never be separated from him. It doesn't mean that we have to be in his so-called physical presence continuously, because that would virtually be impossible anyway. There will probably be millions upon millions of members of the body of Christ in heaven. And so we all won't be sitting next to him or something like that, like John and Andrew wanted to do, or whoever they were. So, for us today, again, getting back, here's where we are. And we're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to take this vile body and fashion it after his glorious body for all eternity. And when he does that, then the rest of this, and this is all dealing with Israel, basically, and the Gentiles that will come into that kingdom. For us, it'll be over with. Praise the Lord. Maybe that day will be right now. Don't miss it. If there's anybody here today that does not have the full assurance of their salvation, if you do not have an understanding of really what it means to be saved, and more importantly, and I don't mean to try to scare anybody, but if you do not have the witness of his Spirit, his Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. And so if you have not that witness in your life, I encourage you to talk to somebody that you trust or respect, that professes faith in Christ, that can teach you what the Scripture says in that regard. Because it could happen before we're done here singing this last hymn. And if you're left here, then you're headed to this. And the tremendously free gift. This is the only place in Scripture that I can find where God simply says, believe and you shall be saved. Back here, it was believe and get circumcised. Believe and keep the law. Believe and repent. Repent and be baptized. It was still by grace through faith, but there was a requirement of your faith that if you believed, you would do what that was said to do. Now, it doesn't mean you do it perfectly. But if God said something today, he simply tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He doesn't say believe and be baptized. He doesn't say believe and get circumcised. He doesn't say believe and go to church. He doesn't say believe and give money. He doesn't say anything like that. He simply says believe, and Paul teaches us then how to live. And in that, we find out what we should do. But our salvation is totally by faith apart from works. And that's a marvelous gospel. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the revelation you've left us concerning your Son and all that he accomplished on Calvary and has made known for us through the writings of the Apostle Paul. And Lord, yes, we believe all Scripture is inspired of you and that it has its purpose and that we can learn from it all. But it's not all written directly to us. And so we praise you and thank you for the revelation that you gave, a message to take to us as Gentiles, but also to the Jews and to the kings, to everyone, called the gospel of the grace of God. And that in that gospel, we are clearly made known that when we believe that Jesus died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day, that you justify us, declare us not just not guilty of any sin, but also you bestow upon us, on our account, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ himself, that we might stand before you holy and without blame for all eternity. Lord, all we can do is bow in humble adoration and praise for all you have done for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. And our last hymn let's stand and sing hymn number 774, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. I hope you can say you'll be there. 774.